the theme of the morning from our text, which is found in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. I have entitled this morning's message, The First Christmas Choir. The First Christmas Choir. And will you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Luke chapter 2. And please follow as I read these verses, which G. Campbell Morgan says one hardly needs to interpret because of its sheer beauty. Luke 2. And in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be to all people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." May God bless his word again to our hearing. Christmas is music. From the very first announcement, music actually welcomed that good news. Mary started it. Who can compare anything at all in literature with those beautiful words which we call the Magnificat, repeated by Mary for us in Luke chapter 1, 46 to 55, or perhaps down to 60, if you please. And then the great, great choir we find in heaven as we have read the scriptures just now. And I would like to take a few moments this morning to talk about the first choir and how it affected those who heard them and how it should affect us this morning. The outline is brief. We want to look at the members of the choir. The members of the choir. And then we want to look at the ministry of the choir from Luke chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. The members of the choir. Listen to our text as it reads for us. "And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host." I said some time ago to this congregation, you should look up the word "suddenly" and see how it appears in Scripture again and again. And someone had one of these computers where you could go home and just push "suddenly" and touch the button, and then it tells you every place where it appears in the Scripture. And so it was run out for me how many times and where it appears. And it is interesting that the word "suddenly" appears almost where sudden things happen in the Scripture. Suddenly, no one expects it. All of a sudden, it happens. And this is one of those suddenlies, and what a great suddenly this is for us in the text. Consider with me, first of all, in our text, what I call the source of these members. Where did they come from? As you look at the choir behind me, you can hardly tell where they come from. Now, if I were sitting in it, you could tell where some of us were from. But not so with this group. We are told they were a heavenly host. And heavenly host. And I want to look at that word "heavenly" just for a brief moment. Heavenly tells us, obviously, that they're not earthly. And that is significant. Because, my friends, there are those who do not believe the Christmas story, saying that it is just a Jewish fable given to us, given to the church, and it has come to us through history, and we have just been repeating what has come to us from Jewish fable. And I will challenge anyone to go into Jewish history to see if anything like this story is found. Because they don't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, so why should they concern themselves with it? That is not my message this morning, so I won't deal with that. But the word "heavenly" tells us, first of all, that they were celestial beings. that they were not beings born from below. They were the direct creation of God. Their origin was from the invisible city, the invisible world. They came from another country, if you please. They came from another reality. They came from a place, my friends, that really has nothing to do with sin and disappointment and defeat and impurity. They came from a place that was exquisitely pure. They were sent. They were on a mission. They came from the celestial city. They were angels, if you please. But I want you to see, secondly, that they were not only heavenly in origin. The scripture tells us they were an heavenly host. That word host has to do with the word army. In fact, in the original, my friends, this word host means that they were prepared for war. They were arrayed as soldiers. They were not scattered above the skies as though they were just there for the fun of it. They were actually set in a camp-like position. The host of angels covered the skies, but they were there in a camp-like, warlike fashion. And I sat for hours meditating upon this. Why should the angels pronouncing the birth of Jesus Christ come in a warlike fashion? Why should they be arrayed as soldiers, as an army? For this is what the word host means. An army. Because, my friends, three times in history, when God moved, Satan tried to intercept the work of God. In the Garden of Eden, when God placed Adam and Eve in the garden, Satan intercepted, if you please, and he said to Eve, "You will not surely die if you disobey God." And Eve gave in to Satan. And so, my friends, the work of Satan began as trying to intercept what God was doing. In the book of Daniel, Daniel was perturbed by what he had seen in a vision. And he prayed to God and he asked God, "What is the meaning of what I was seeing in the vision?" The vision had to do with the end of history. The vision had to do with how history was going to culminate. And as the angel was on his way to give the answer to Daniel, he was intercepted by one of Satan's emissaries. And there again, Satan tried to intercept what God was doing. And I believe, my friends, that the greatest announcement ever made into the human heart was the announcement of the birth of a Savior. Why? Because the birth of a Savior meant, my friends, that God was going to redeem again that which had been lost through disobedience. And so from glory, God was going to send His Son into the world. And when His Son was coming, the angels came in an array, like a war, like soldiers ready for a war, in the event that God's work of salvation through the incarnation would not be intercepted by Satan. And they came in preparedness. They were ready for war, although they came with a message of joy. Could they have intercepted? I don't know. But I'm suggesting to you, my friends, that that possibility existed, and for this reason they came in a camp-like, warlike fashion, as an array of an army, ready for battle if that were necessary. And so we see their source, a heavenly host. But consider with me likewise their size. Their size. Suddenly there was with the angel, an angel, a multitude. A multitude. Now you know what a multitude is. A lot of people. But this word multitude means fullness. They blanketed the skies. The stars could not be seen above. The shepherds who looked heavenward could only see the glory of the splendor of God. That ray that came to them filled the entire skies over which those shepherds lifted their heads. Several years ago, when I was a student, it was my privilege to represent my school at Urbana. And I was with 15,000 other students from around the world. And we had a communion service the last day of Urbana. 15,000 people taking communion together and singing, "All hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall." And I thought that was something fantastic. But I read, my friends, just recently, that in South America, in Argentina, the Baptist Convention had, they rented an arena that held 250,000 people. And in one united voice, they all were singing together, "All hail the power of Jesus' name." Can you imagine what that sounds like? Well, that is nothing to be compared with what was happening here. The multitude came, my friends. They filled the skies. And I read in Psalm 103:21 that the angels stand ready to obey God when he speaks to them. So the multitude of angels stood above the earth in the skies, and they were there at the command of God with an exquisite sense of joy, responding to what God was about, well, God had done. Unto you has been born. They came in response to God. And these were not all the angels that filled the heavens. These were just a multitude of the heavenly host. Imagine what it will be like in glory. Imagine what it will be like in glory. Quickly, the music of the choir. The music, the ministry of the choir. 2:14. At the end of 13, the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is well pleased." Consider with me then the music of the choir, the first Christmas choir, the first time they opened their voices on earth. They adored God. They adored God. God was the center of everything that was taking place that night. He was the pivot around whom everything actually held together. Christmas has meaning because at the center of the whole celebration is a person. Is a person. Not a myth, not a fable, not a story, but a person. Glory to God, they said. In talking about glory here, the word glory, we shared this a few weeks ago. This word comes from a word which causes a person to respond because of what they have seen. What they have been told. They form an opinion because of what was manifested to them. And I can just imagine, my friends, that God shared with the angels the incarnation. The fact that a member of the Trinity was going to be incarnated into human flesh. And the angels, knowing what had taken place yonder in history, how Satan had actually rebelled against God in yonder eternity, and how in the garden he came and he intercepted the purpose of God, if you please, not destroyed, he intercepted it. And the angels knew that God was once again going to bring back to himself in the form of the child that was born, who was indeed his son. The angels knew that, for it was explained to them in glory, if you please. And out of that they said, "God is glorious." Out of that knowledge they said, "God is to be honored." Out of that knowledge, they said, "God is to be praised." Do you know, my friends, what at the end of verse 13 it says, they were praising God. That word praising means mean. They meant it. That's exactly what the word means. Means or meant. What they were saying, they really meant. What they were saying, my friends, had meaning to them. They were saying that God was going to act in human history. Angels who are not redeemable understood from the point of knowledge the redemptive actions of God at Christmas. And they actually, with one majestic voice, glory to God. And that has been my whole purpose, friends, in sharing with you these Christmas messages. That we will focus upon a person. That we will be arrested once again by the God who dared to penetrate human darkness by sending his Son into this world. And like the angels, we will join in saying, glory to God. My opinion of God is one of honor and glory and dominion and praise. They focused on a person. They focused on a place. Glory to God in the highest. In other words, my friends, this message of Christmas did not come from below. It came from above. You see, first we look at a person. And where does this person live? This person lives not only in a region beyond us, but this person is none other than God himself, the ultimate person of all the universe. God is that person, and he lives in the highest heavens. My heart is full as I say that. It is indeed full. And it is full, my friends, because I'm remembering my friend who is now there, who said to us about a month and a half ago, I am going to glory and I'll wait for some of you there. He's in the place. He's not somewhere out there in the blue. He is in a place with a person. Christmas is the celebration of the actions of God in glory, from glory to earth. A person and a place. Angels were not passing time. This first Christmas choir, my friends, did not just have something to do. This first Christmas choir wanted to do something, if you please, because it was a real message from a real place. And lastly, you can tell I'm rushing because our time is just about up. Not only did they adore God, they assured men. They assured men. Glory to God in the highest and on earth. Peace. How can there be peace in a world like this? Peace, my friends, is not a philosophy. Peace is not an agreement made by nations. Peace is a person. He is the Prince of Peace. The babe in the manger is the Prince of Peace. He is our peace. And he's the one with whom God is well pleased. And when we are in Christ, God is well pleased with us. And we too enjoy that peace which God says is possible at Christmas or from Christmas. See, peace is not an automatic thing that happens because Christmas arrives. Peace is an experience because Jesus Christ came into the world. And the angels, that first Christmas choir, said to the shepherds, it is possible now to know inner harmony. It is possible now for spirit, soul, and body to come together again. The Hebrew word for peace is shalom. Shalom. And that word, my friends, means total wholeness. Not simply the absence of war. I found it, if you allow me just a moment, I found it so interesting this week. Russia wants to join NATO. Now, isn't that a contradiction if there ever was one in history? Russia, for 70 years, the enemy of North America and the Western world. And now they want to become a part of it. Do you think that will change their hearts? Do you think that will change our hearts? The thing we want to know now is, who will have the last word on the button for the war? Will it be in Russia or in Moscow? Or will it be in Washington? Or will it be in London? Or will it be in Paris? Where will it be? Can nations come together and by coming together, by signing a piece of paper, assure that the human heart will not degenerate to its lowest level? No, friends, it can never happen. The only way peace can be found is when we realize that the babe is no longer in the manger, but he is enthroned in glory. And as we bow to him by faith, we too can know peace, because when we are in Christ, God is pleased with us as he's pleased with his Son. The first Christmas choir, the members were angelic, but the purpose of the message was for you and for me. And the angels left the skies. And what did the shepherds do? The shepherds said, let us go into Bethlehem and see this thing. Not if it had really happened. Let's go in and see this thing which God has made known to us. Dear friends, in a few days we will be watching our children with their eyes wide open, hurrying us to open the gifts. But may I challenge you that before you open one gift under your Christmas tree, that you open the Bible and you read the Christmas story once again, so that they will realize that the celebration of this time is not what mom and dad have done for them, but what God has done for humankind, for you and for me. And I trust that someone from this congregation this morning will do like the shepherds do, went out to see this thing which God has made known.